We're studying through the book of Daniel, as you know, verse by verse. We've been moving along, and we have now come to Daniel chapter 6, which is certainly one of the most well-known chapters in the entire Bible because of Daniel in the lion's den. Exactly. Well, we'll get to that eventually in a study or two. But for now, we're going to look at Daniel 1, 2, 3. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. But really, we're going to look at verse 3, the whole message. What we have in front of us is what I would call the cultivation of an excellent spirit. There is something in verse 3 that will not release me and let me go. I have to share what I see here, and I can't wait to pass it on to you. Let's start by reading verse 1. In verse 1, Daniel chapter 6, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom. You remember now, the Medes and Persians just conquered Babylon in the last chapter. So now the new king, Darius, the Medo-Persians have taken over Babylon, and they are in the process of setting up who's running the kingdom, and that's what we get right here. In verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. But then he looked for three governors to be over them. In verse 2, and over these, three governors, of whom Daniel was one. The satraps might give account to them, these three, so that the king would suffer no loss, because the 120 had sticky fingers and they would steal money from the king. It's called graft. So the king needs three people around him that are super trustworthy. And so he looks for three people, of whom then Daniel is one, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then in verse 3, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps. So the two other guys that are assigned with him to oversee the 120 satraps, there's an old saying, cream floats to the top. And so here's Daniel. He distinguishes himself from the other two next to him and far and away from the 120 below them that they're overseeing, and those men then oversee the whole kingdom. Verse 3, Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps. Why? Because here it is. This is the message. An excellent spirit was in him. An excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over how much of the realm? The whole realm. Create a new category and put Daniel in it to be over the whole realm. So everyone would answer to Daniel. By the way, that wouldn't be the first time, would it? Daniel by now is up around 90. Time has passed. He's around 90 years old. He came to Babylon when he was around 15 years old. So basically, and probably, when they called him in that big drunken bash to read the writing on the wall, he was retired. But now the new king hears of his abilities and puts him back into service right around the age of 90. So if you're thinking you've put in your dues and you're just about done and it's time to stop, unless you're 90, you got a lot more in you. And the reason that the king wanted him is this. The king spent time talking with Daniel, obviously. He spent time walking with Daniel, obviously. He spent time seeing Daniel, obviously. He spent time feeling Daniel's spirit as he was around him, obviously. And he spent time, anybody around Daniel spent time learning. Because God gave Daniel so much insight. So as the king walks, talks, sees, feels, and learns as he's around Daniel, he comes to the conclusion that there is a very excellent spirit within Daniel. Now, we look at this word excellent, and usually it means fine or noble. But it can go beyond that, and its root meaning, it really carries the idea of excelling and going beyond and predominating. So looking at the life of Daniel then, in the context, the statement literally means that in Daniel, his spirit predominated and was uppermost and enthroned in his life. So that the word translated excellent in our text carries exactly that meaning. It would be perfectly accurate to read our text and translate it like this: a spirit that excelled was in him. A spirit that excelled was in him. The chief thing in his life was his spirit, not his flesh, not his body, not the material world around him. The chief thing in his life was his spirit. And he excelled in this. Daniel was wholly preoccupied with the things of the spirit, not material things. And we know that from the very beginning, don't we? Chapter 1, he's offered the king's dainties. He's offered to be put on with the other teenage captives who are being groomed for palace work. He's offered the king's palace diet, and he refuses all of that. And we know that account and how God blessed him in the middle of it. But it serves to point up right away, right on the surface, he wasn't into that. He wasn't into the money, he wasn't into the wealth, he wasn't into the riches, he wasn't into the ease, he wasn't into the nobility, if you want to put it that way, of palace life. He was into rectitude. You know what rectitude is? Rectitude has to do with harmonizing yourself with that which is infinite, that which is true, and that which is eternal. That's what Daniel was into. That which is infinite, true, and eternal. The living God, even at 15 years of age. I like what G. Campbell Morgan had to say about this. He said, Daniel was not a man who thought of himself within the physical as possessing a spirit. He thought of himself within the spiritual as possessing a body. An excellent spirit was in him. He was a man who began life in the spiritual, and from that center governed the material. He was not a man who began life in the material and from the circumstances crushed and bruised and killed the spiritual within him. In other words, Daniel was a man proportioned after the pattern and ideal of God. In himself and in all his relationships, he recognized that the supreme quantity, the supreme quality, was in fact spirit. He was a man, we are told, of an excellent spirit. This speaks volumes to me. And I'm going to give you five thoughts that it speaks to me. Five elements of this excellent spirit that he had within him. He had an excellent spirit within him, if you're taking notes. Number one, in an ungodly society. He had an excellent spirit because he had an unwavering purpose. He had an excellent spirit because he had an unashamed dependence on God. And he had an excellent spirit because he had an uncommon insight into things that was God-given. And as a result, he had an unusual presence. That's why the king is feeling what he's feeling about Daniel. There's something that when you're around him, you feel a presence that you don't feel in your average person. That's because a person emanates out from their spirit who they are. The truth is, you can't hide it. If you try to hide it, you'll only bring out and hide it, try to cover it with what will ultimately be a caricature of what you think you're trying to cover it with, which equates to weirdness. So, the five things about this excellent spirit: it's in an ungodly society, driven with an unwavering purpose. fueled by an unashamed dependence and prayer on God, and then culminating in an uncommon perception, and then emanating in an unusual presence that people feel when they're around him. And all of this will begin in an ungodly society, number one. Verse 3. Then as Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because, you see that word because? The reason he distinguished himself is because the very center of his being, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the realm, if you want to talk about what realm that he cultivated this kind of spirit in, the realm was about as ungodly as you could find anywhere. Daniel flourished in godliness in the midst of a society, a culture, a world, a palace, because he operated in the palace, that was as ungodly as it gets. So Daniel has a message for us, and that is that the most godly character can grow in the most unfavorable soil. Even his enemies saw it. It's one thing for the king who likes him, but even his enemies proclaimed his character. Look at verse 4. In verse 4 of Daniel 6, so the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel. That's the way people that don't have an excellent spirit behave. They sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They feast on that. They live on that. They talk about that kind of stuff. They try to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault. Why? Because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. All of that living in the midst of a place that is full of wickedness, luxury, self-seeking, sensuality, idolatry, ruthlessness, and cruelty. In the middle of that, he cultivates an excellent spirit. So, if we learn anything from the life of this man, we must learn that this great life-changing lesson is for all of us. That Daniel would say to us, there are no circumstances in which a man must give in to and sin. Where, and I have that word in my notes, must italicized. Daniel would say to us, there are no circumstances in which a man must have his garments spotted by the world. You're not going to find Daniel making excuses to you as to why he's not godly, or why he's not reading his Bible, or why he's not walking with the Lord, or why he's not attending church regularly. You're not going to get any of that from Daniel. That's why he was the way he was. We're looking at this component by component by component. There's always a reason a person is the way they are, and there are always a multiple of reasons as to why your spirit is the way your spirit is. And people see it when they see you and spend time around you. So however deep the filth in which a person has to wade because they're called by God to that place, like Daniel in Babylon, if God sent you there, he's going to keep hold of you there. His purity will become more stainless by the impurity around him. You will stand out more. You will separate yourself more from the darkness. The darker it gets, the more in the light you will dwell, because the sovereignty of God that has called you there will take care of that. All of it. It's called the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. So if God sends you into the darkness, he's going to give you great light, if I can put it that way. And he's going to give you great power. In Philippians 4:22, Paul the Apostle understood this. He said, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. What a statement. It's an oxymoron, isn't it? To say Caesar's household and all the saints. Because the Caesars, almost all of them, were so desperately wicked. The reason Rome fell was not because its inability to generate power in their soldiers. It fell because it was rotten to the core, and the rottenness came from the Caesars and spread out and down. So when you read, the saints from Caesar's household salute you, that means you have individuals in Caesar's household in the pitch black darkness of the wickedness of Caesar flourishing in the light and sending their greetings and their influence, because it's part of the greeting. We're here serving the Lord right in the thick of it. God bless you. Hope you guys are doing good too. Out there living on Maui. So, the lesson is gigantic. Often the most unfavorable circumstances are the most favorable for the development of you. For a season in your life and your character. In the case of Daniel, it was his entire adult life. From 15 years old on up. He never left Babylon. And he's 90 now, he lived to be around 100. So the development then comes from what is ultimately your soil in which you are ultimately rooted. Not the place geographically that you're living, but the place spiritually that you're living. And thus, if your roots are sunk deep into God Himself, then you're going to thrive in the best spiritual soil there is known to man, God, Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? I say that because we're so often looking for a better environment. We often have all these excuses as to why we're not cultivating an excellent spirit. We're looking and we're waiting for a better environment. If only my conditions were better, oh, what a saint I would be. If only I didn't have these unfavorable conditions around me all the time. The truth is, don't ever forget, Jesus took his disciples and he trained 12 of them. One defected the moment the covenant, the new covenant, was instituted. Think of it. The moment he went from Old Testament to New Testament, to salvation in Christ alone, and left Judaism behind, that's when the betrayer betrayed him. That was in the daily reading. See, I'm preaching it now. So, what happens then is that he took those 11, he converted Paul himself, and he took the 11, he discipled and sent them out into the world. Is the world full of light or is it full of darkness? Is it full of sin or is it full of saintliness? Is it a great and God-glorifying place? Everywhere you turn, are there signs pointing to heaven? Are there scriptures on the walls of every building, on every street, in every city? No. It's all the opposite. So Jesus sends his disciples out into the turbulence. And he says in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." I'm going to send you out into the filth, out into the darkness. But I'm going to enable you to stay clean and bright and be the light of the world. It's a divine enablement that brings an excellent spirit to an individual. One day a young minister was being escorted through a coal mine. This was a number of years ago. At the entrance of one of the dim passageways, he spied a beautiful white flower growing out of the black earth. How can it blossom in such purity and radiance in this filthy, dirty mine? The preacher asked. "Well, go ahead and throw some coal dust on it and see for yourself," said his guide. When he did, he was surprised that the fine sooty particles of the coal slid right off the snowy petals, leaving the plant just as lovely and unstained as before. You see, its surface was so smooth that the grit and the grime could not adhere to it. And that is the way it is when your life is filled with God, like Daniel. And that is why I said, to accomplish what you're going to find in the message, you're going to need a daily portion of God's Word. Because whether you realize it or not, that is what happens to you as a result of reading the Bible. And this is why we try to get the Bible into as many hands as possible. Because reading the Bible tends to coach you in such a way that sin will hit you, but it won't cling to you. And even the weights of the world that aren't necessarily sin, but can bog you down, you're able to easily throw aside the weights and the sin that so easily besets us. You throw it aside because you're coated with the Word of God. And you shine as the light of the world with an excellent spirit as a result. And so it's possible to shine clean and bright in a very dirty place. And so it was with Daniel. He cultivated an excellent spirit in an ungodly society. Now let's find out how he did it. He did it, secondly, by having an unwavering purpose, which stabilized his life. An unwavering purpose, which is God himself. You see, we read in verse 3, Daniel distinguished himself. Distinguish in the Aramaic, in the original here, uses a participle indicating an ongoing action. That is to say, we're talking about not an octogenarian, but a, what's 90? Nano? You guys, help me out. You're supposed to read ahead. So when I say, what's, octogenarian giving 90, that you know. Okay. You're sure. All right. Well, Daniel's beyond an octogenarian, at any rate. And he is, all of that is to say, from 15 to 90 and beyond, he is continuing daily, monthly, yearly to distinguish himself. He stands out. And deep within is God himself. From the very beginning, when Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank, therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself in Daniel 1:8, there it began. And he purposed right there, I will never become one of them. You brought us, as like 50 or 70 of his teenagers, that are royalty to brainwash us. You've given us new names. You've given us new food. They're letting us live in royalty and luxury. You're going to school us in your finest university. But I'm telling you right now, I will never become one of you. And yet, he rose above them all and God used them over all of them. Anyway. That's because God is God. Did you ever think about that? We get so preoccupied with the devil and what he's up to. We forget that there's a God who's God. Amen. May God help us not to forget that he's God. I will never be like them. And he never did. So in chapter 5, when they're having this drunken party, they're all drugged up with their opium and all the other drugs that were available in those days and have been since the beginning of time. Then when the handwriting is on the wall and it's time, they bring in all the guys to interpret and they can't. Then the queen mother comes in because she's not there either. And she says, why don't you just call Daniel and he'll come and tell you what it means. They have to call him because he's not there. And that's at 80. So nowhere in the book of Daniel do we find him mixing with those that are going to drag him down. You understand? Because that's a problem that is an excuse the devil loves to use. He had an unwavering purpose that acted like a rudder to stabilize him and keep him on course all through his life, and that unwavering purpose was to know God personally. And he couldn't be bought, and he wouldn't sell out on that purpose. If you don't have that purpose, what's going to happen is it's going to leave you with an empty life. If you deviate or turn away from that purpose, you're going to end up with an empty life that's full of trivia. Because there is nothing beyond the things that are found in these books. And I say books because there's a lot of them in here in this Bible. And if you're not preoccupied with these great things of the kingdom, which are the monumental issues of life, I guarantee you, by comparison, you are preoccupied with trivia. And trivia doesn't satisfy. It tantalizes, but like everything else in that sinful world out there, it wears off really fast. And you become an empty person. How many countless thousands of people spend their lives drifting in and out of sin because they do not truly have the purpose set of truly knowing and living in fellowship with God? Many. The fact is, too many. I came across a little poem. I guess it's short enough to be called a jingle. I don't know. I'll have to check after. It goes like this. Some men die by shrapnel. Some go down in flames. But most men perish inch by inch playing little games. That's true. That is so profound and true. Want to hear it again? Some men die by shrapnel. Some go down in flames. But most men perish inch by inch playing little games. I don't know about you, but the farther I go, the longer I walk with Him, the more I realize my relationship with Jesus Christ, my salvation, is not a game. It is not a game. And that godliness with contentment is great gain. A lot of people just live their lives drifting, waiting, for they don't even know what. See, Daniel's got a rudder, his purpose to know and to serve the one true living God. Some time ago, psychologist William Moulton Marston asked 3,000 people a question. This was the question. What have you to live for? And he was shocked to find that 94% were simply enduring the present, waiting for the future. They would describe this as waiting for something to happen, waiting for the children to grow up and leave home, waiting for next year. Or waiting for another time to take a long dreamed about trip. Waiting for tomorrow. Waiting. They were all waiting without realizing that all anyone ever has is today. Tomorrow never comes and yesterday's gone. So you seize hold of today and you make it your aim to cultivate an excellent spirit within you by cultivating your relationship with the one true living God. And you fill yourself with His thoughts by filling yourself with His Word. So, you distinguish yourself by seeking the Lord, or if you want to just drift away and you don't really care, it's all by grace, and you've got that kind of attitude, then you're going to end up with an empty life. I cannot overemphasize the importance of an unwavering purpose in your life to know the Lord Jesus Christ, so that at the back of your will, your will, your volition, every decision you make is rooted in that purpose. Make the decision today, if you haven't made it already, that the purpose in your life is going to be that you are going to be totally loyal to Jesus Christ, and you are going to stand with Him and walk with Him and talk with Him from now until the day He takes you home to be in the Father's house. And if you haven't made that resolve already, make it today. It's a decision. It's a resolve. 15 years of age, he purposes in his heart not to defile himself. 90 years of age, he's still undefiled and he's still not wavering. He did all of this in an ungodly world because he had an unwavering purpose, and it was sustained, let's go to the third thought, by an unashamed dependence. An unashamed dependence. There was an excellent spirit in him. The reason Daniel had an excellent spirit is lifelong dependence on God through prayer. Through prayer. How do we know that? Well, just read chapter 6 of the book of Daniel. 3 times a day, he stops to go and pray. His windows are always open because his life is sustained by his relationship with God. It was his prayer life that sustained the great purpose that he had. And he was not ashamed about this dependence. You see, listen to this and think about it. A great decisive purpose to know and love and be loyal to the one true living God will end up becoming nothing more than overwhelming discouragement if you try to do it in your own strength. You can hear what I've said so far in the message and charge off to cultivate an excellent spirit, but if you try to do it in your own strength, you won't have the strength to do it, and it'll become a discouraging burden to you, and you'll find yourself complaining that, you know what, the Lord just wants too much of me. That preacher reads too much Bible, and every time he reads another verse, it's asking something of me. And I don't know, man. I need a break from this. I need to go smoke some weed for a while, you know, and kind of check out, and then I'll come back to the Lord later. I just need a break. Well, that's how you're going to feel if you try to cultivate an excellent spirit in your own strength. You can't do it. But if you seek to cultivate it in union with Him, He will do it. He will meet you in your effort, and He will be your sufficiency, a word I've used already in this message. Real prayer alone with God brings that strength one day at a time. And I'm talking about actually praying. I'm not talking about telling people that you pray and knowing that in all reality you don't pray. I'm not talking about telling people you believe in prayer and you believe in that time alone with God, but you don't take that time alone with God, and you haven't in months and months and months. You don't even remember when you had the regular habit of being alone with God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about actually doing it. And there is a huge difference. It's like night and day. It's like spiritual and unspiritual. It's like close to Jesus and far away. However you want to put it, the difference is monumental. Monumental. The secret to Daniel's excellent spirit is his unashamed dependence on God. He didn't talk about praying. He actually did it. And we know that he did it because he goes 3 times a day. And the windows are open. The windows are open when he prays. You say, he's probably proud about his prayer life. Most of us are happy if we get in one time alone with God during the day. And this guy's got 3 and he wants everybody to know it. No, it's in fact just the opposite. It's this. He doesn't care who sees him praying. He doesn't care who knows that he feels the secret to his life is utter dependence on God. Wouldn't it be something, those of you that have little ones, if the door burst open to your bedroom and they found you there in the den at your house or your library, wherever you go, if they found you there on your knees, wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't it be something, moms, if your little one came bursting into the room and they caught you on your knees praying to Jesus? Wouldn't it be something, grandmother, grandfather, if your grandchild came bursting, because they tend to burst, you know, they don't knock and wait usually, they burst. Wouldn't it be something if they burst on grandmother, or grandfather, or father, or mother, and found you right in the middle of crying out to God in real prayer? Wouldn't that be awesome? I guarantee you this, it would be something they would never forget. You read a biography by Arnold Dallimore about Charles Spurgeon, that very thing happened. He heard his mother pleading for his soul. He was unashamed of his dependence on God. You know, Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. In Psalm 37:39, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, and he is their strength in the time of trouble. In Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. And he will never permit the righteous to be moved. You live like this and you will continue to grow year in and year out just like Daniel did. Kind of like Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. When you depend on the Lord like that, you shall not be moved. If you are moved, it's not in the direction of darkness, but it's into the light in a deeper way. And you will cultivate a spirit that emanates out. Unashamed dependence, current with God, a real relationship with God, a prayer life you don't just talk about, but that you live. In Psalm 119, verse 67, the psalmist wrote, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. You know what that means? That means that sometimes when you're drifting from the Lord and you haven't paid attention to your spirit and who knows how long, God will begin to afflict you to bring you back. And so the psalmist wrote, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Then the affliction came, he says, but now, before, but now, I have kept your word. In Psalm 37:17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. In Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You see, in an ungodly world, with an unwavering purpose, with an unashamed dependence, Daniel cultivates an excellent spirit, and as a result, he walks around with uncommon insight. God gives him understanding. And so in Daniel 6:3, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. God gave him uncommon insight. And God will give you uncommon insight. The Bible is full of uncommon insights. Nothing common about the insights of the Bible. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs 2:7. Proverbs 2:7. It's a great flow here of the insight God has waiting for you and I. In Proverbs 2:7, He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice, and he preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. Then you will understand, you see, insight, righteousness, justice, equity, every good path. When wisdom enters your heart, it comes out from God, it comes out from His Word, and it goes into your heart. It has its source in God, though. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge, I love this, is pleasant to your soul. The knowledge of God is pleasant to your soul. You love to bathe in it. When knowledge is pleasant to your soul, then the discretion that flows out of that will preserve you. And understanding, you'll get it. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil. And may I say, you will become a source of insight and edification to others around you. Because you'll be full of that kind of insight that God wants to give you from His Word. Proverbs 10:21 says, the lips of the righteous feed many. In an ungodly world with an unwavering purpose and an unashamed dependence with uncommon insight, how could Daniel not then have an unusual presence? You can stand with people and they don't have the excellent spirit that Darius felt when he was around Daniel. Daniel had about him the presence of God. There is a spirit about a person. In Proverbs 20, verse 27, it says, the spirit of a man. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. So is God's lamp blazing in your heart? Or is the flame flickering? Or is it not even there? Because here's what's going to happen. Whatever's going on in that deep place in your spirit is going to work its way to the surface of your life. It's going to come first through your eyes. It's going to come then through all the muscles in your face. The Bible refers to that as your countenance. It's going to come then through 700,000 different forms of body language, because that's how we communicate, with some 700,000 different forms of body language. That's why I said, if you have a dirty spirit, if you have an unclean spirit, and I'm talking about your spirit's dirty because you're living in sin, you drive by the bar every night, you throw back a few cool ones, and then you throw back a few hard ones. By the time you get home, you've thrown back about a whole pack of Halls menthol, you know, lozenges to try to hide it, but all it takes is a match lit in your presence and the whole house blows up. If you're living like that, believe me, people feel it that are walking in the light. They don't know what it is, but they feel it. And if you're not walking with Christ, and if you have a hard heart, and you're living in the darkness, people feel it. And they'll say such things like this: I don't know what it is, but there's something weird about this person. And they're feeling something real. Darius wants to put Daniel over the whole kingdom because he feels the excellent spirit. And he also knows where it came from because he's got the whole history there, from Nebuchadnezzar on down. Think about this. In his presence is fullness of joy. Isn't that glorious? Now, is that going to manifest? And then, on the other hand, there is no rest for the wicked. Is that going to manifest? One is the shifty-eyed, never look you straight and calmly in the eye vibe. The other is the big grin until your cheeks hurt And if you have dimples, little holes in your cheeks like this, they really hurt. Because it's tender in the dimple. But one is just, praise the Lord. Oh, he's amazing. He's just working so much. And the other is, hi, how you doing? What's the Lord doing in your life? Isn't he good? Isn't he good? You can't hide it. That is so mind-boggling, isn't it? Oh my gosh, did this guy ever mess my night up, my day, my month, my year? I think he's messed up my whole life. No, I haven't. I've pulled off the mask and tried to show you just what Jesus did. He pulled off the mask of the Pharisees in front of everybody. And he said, you know, outside you're like whitewashed walls. You look so clean and tidy. He said, but let everybody know that inside you are ravenous wolves. You're as wicked as it gets. And he ripped off their mask in public. And what did they want to do as a result? Kill him. You can have the fullness of his presence, which is joy, or you can have a life where there's no rest for the wicked. Much better just to emanate the life of God within your soul. People feel it. You know, Andrew Murray lived the kind of life that caused people in his family to feel it. Among those on whom his influence was greatest was his grandchildren and his children. Listen to this. 5 of Andrew Murray's 6 sons became ministers of the gospel. 4 of his daughters married ministers, became ministers' wives. 4 of his daughters became ministers' wives. 10 grandsons went on to become ministers. 13 grandchildren became missionaries. There's some fruit in the man's life. You see, Andrew Murray had an excellent spirit within him. I'm going to leave you with this account of a young woman named Helen Ewing. From the moment I read it many, many decades ago, I have never forgotten it as it relates to what emanates from your spirit, what people feel when they're around you, and the influence that you have as a result. This unusual presence of God. Helen Ewing was saved as a young girl in Scotland and gave her life completely to the Lordship of Christ. She died suddenly at the age of 22. It is said that all of Scotland wept. She had expected to serve God as a missionary in Europe and had become fluent in the Russian language, but she was not able to fulfill that dream. She had no obvious gifts such as speaking or writing, and she never traveled far from home. Yet by the time she died at 22, she had won hundreds of people to Christ. Countless missionaries mourned her death when they found out she was gone because they knew that a great channel of their spiritual strength was now gone. Why? She had risen every morning at 5 in order to study God's word and to pray. Her diary revealed that she regularly prayed for over 300 missionaries by name. Everywhere she went, there was an atmosphere that changed as she came into the room. It is said that if someone was telling a dirty story and Helen came, he would stop the story immediately. As he saw her coming. If people were complaining and Helen showed up, they would become ashamed of it in her presence. An acquaintance reported that while she was at Glasgow University, she left the fragrance of Christ wherever she went. Daniel distinguished himself because he had an excellent spirit within him. What is your spirit like? It is most definitely God's will that you cultivate an excellent spirit and that you too become like Daniel, like Helen Ewing. You leave the fragrance of Christ wherever you go. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And, oh, Holy Spirit, we are utterly dependently on you. We freely confess it. Work within us, Lord God, that which we can never work up in our own strength. Lift us up and bear us along, Lord, in fellowship with you. Keep us steady in that ultimate purpose of knowing you and loving you. And give us, Lord, that excellent spirit that truly makes us shine bright as the light of the world and leads people that don't yet know the love of Jesus Christ to the foot of the cross, to the feet of Jesus, and into the forgiveness and love of God our Father in heaven. And we ask it with great expectation, thanking you and loving you, Lord, because you have first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.